In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the second month of the Coptic month of Misra. And this is the last month in the Coptic year. And this last month focuses, of course, on the end of the year, but also Taban, the church takes us to the end of time, the end of our life. But we saw in the beginning of the passage that the Lord or the church sent us the message of the calling of Levi. Levi, who would be St. Matthew, right? Who was St. Matthew after he became a disciple of the Lord. And why does this have to do with the end of time? You know, among all of the disciples, Matthew was the only one who was a tax collector. And some of the tax collectors at the time didn't have a very good reputation. They had a very bad reputation. They were despised among the community because they cheated their brethren. So these tax collectors that were collecting taxes from the Jews were Jews that were collecting taxes for the Romans. For the Romans said, okay, collect this much taxes. Anything you collect over this is in your pocket. And Taban, they have the backing of the Roman government. Right, so typically, there is a certain amount of markup on a lot of things we buy, right? So there are things that were a reasonable markup, but then there are markups that are unreasonable, right? So they would take unreasonable markups among a people that are already impoverished, right? So people didn't really like them. So this actually message of the Lord Jesus calling one of these tax collectors to be his disciple, one who is known and labeled as being a sinner. Like there was like one part, like when the Lord was speaking about to the disciples, about going to the different cities. When he was speaking about correcting a fellow brethren. He says, okay, if your brother doesn't heed, to you, then take with you another person. If he doesn't heed to you, that person, go to the church. And if he doesn't heed the church, the Lord said, let him be as a tax collector like to you. So they knew that these tax collectors were so corrupt that we kept away from them. So this gives us a message of hope that even among those who are kind of the despised in society can be followers of the Lord, can be his disciples. And also it reminds us of our own calling as Christians, right? Yes, it's the calling of Levi, who is a sinner, but we can also say that I'm in the same boat as Levi. I too am a sinner, but yet the Lord still is calling me to help in his service. We'll examine here the calling of Levi in four phases. We'll examine first the calling, then we'll speak about the celebration that happened afterwards, then the challenge, then Christ's response. And they all kind of begin with C to make it easy. So the calling, celebration, challenge, and then Christ's response. Number one is the calling. It says in Luke 5:27, the first two verses from today, it says, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. So he came to the tax office, and while he was in his work, he called him and told him to come and follow him. Perhaps Matthew, you read this and you're like, how is it that he just got up from his work and left everything? Perhaps St. Matthew or Levi was among those who were prepared by St. John. When St. John the Baptist came, he baptized the people, a baptism of repentance, telling them to repent. And if you recall in Luke 3, a couple of chapters before, it says about St. John in verse 12, he says, then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. So some of the people that came to John the Baptist were tax collectors. And they asked, what is it that we need to do? And he says, don't collect no more than what is appointed. Appointed here is, what's that reasonable part for you, for the work that you're doing, right? So perhaps St. Matthew was one of those whose heart was beginning to be ready and softened by St. John the Baptist So for the moment when Christ would call him and say, come, then he would get up off of his from his office and come and follow the Lord. Christ, when he looked at St. Matthew, he saw the potential. He saw potential for Matthew. And he looked in his heart and said, this person is willing to repent and is willing to be my disciple. Of course, this is the Lord Jesus because he sees the depths of the heart, right? We can always say, okay, the Lord knows everybody's heart and can pick out the saint from among all the criminals, right? But what about you and I? We know, we see here, but we don't have that gift. At least most of us don't have that gift. So what do we do? In this case, the Lord gave us the parable of the sower. Remember when the sower went out to sow seeds? Some fell on the stony ground, some fell on the wayside, some fell, in the thorns, and some fell on the good ground, right? And we know from this parable that these seeds are the word of God, right? So he's telling us in this parable to just throw the seed and let the ground be the one to determine whether it will give fruit. So maybe us in this situation, we just share the message of the gospel, share what the Lord did with us, and however it falls on the person's ear, whether they choose to reject it or accept it, this is up to them. This is their ground. So I think maybe for us, sometimes could they meet maybe at work or at school or in our classes or when we're with people that aren't from the Coptic community, sometimes we kind of fear whether we should say something or not. Should we say, hey guys, I'm fasting, or should I say, in our faith we believe so and so. Here the Lord is telling us, just throw the seeds. We don't know what kind of ground it would. Maybe it would fall on somebody like St. Matthew, who was already prepared and is just waiting for another invitation. I remember when I was younger, I was going to visit a sick person in the hospital with an elder servant. And that person in the hospital really didn't like the elder servant that much, for whatever reason it was. So I remember when we were going there, I told the elder servant, I said, why are we really going if he doesn't, like you? And were you going to go and you're going to read something from the Bible with him and give him a message from the Bible? How do you know he's going to accept it? And he told me this kind of the same thing. He says, you never know what the person is going to be ready to accept. Maybe on his bed of sickness, he'll be ready to accept it. Maybe this will be something that will change his life. We don't know. Let's just go. We'll go and try, and try our luck. And Felon, we went, and thank God everything went fine. We also see from here how the Lord's love is very evident in his calling of Levi. And I think what makes it even more wondrous, this interaction, was not only the Lord's love, but also his calling was effective. His calling, the Lord's calling, was effective to the point where Matthew got up and left immediately. This is amazing. And why is it so amazing? Imagine if this particular career path meant that you would cheat the people, right? And that the people don't like these tax collectors. So if I'm applying for this job, in essence, what am I doing? I'm willing to be cut off from the people of Israel. So do you think religion is really important to them? No. الدين مش مهمة بالنسبة لهم. They don't really care about the religion because they care more about the money. I can make more money here, so let me go into this field. So Matthew went into the field knowing that he would be an outcast, and he was okay with it, and he lived a long time doing it. So the point where Christ came to him and just invited him and he left all of this, this is quite remarkable. We see the grace of God working in his heart here. And this teaches us, that there's no insurmountable difficulty in the way of a sinner's return. Or we can say for us, there's no sin that's too great for me to repent. Sometimes we say, okay, Basabuna, I commit the same sin over and over again. But it's not too great for you to repent, right? Repent and start new. The saint is not the person who doesn't sin, but the saint is the one who repents from his sin over and over again, right? This is the difference between those saints we speak about and you and I. Is their repentance is sincere and is frequent. They never lose hope in God's forgiveness. This was the calling. What about after, immediately after the calling, there was a celebration. It says in verse 29, "Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them." In the other Gospels, it says they're tax collectors and sinners. So some people, some commentators were saying that these were harlots as well. So Levi here, Taban, all the people he knew at the time, his friends, they're all tax collectors and sinners. This was the life he was engaged in. But because of his joy for being invited and following the Lord, he wanted to throw a party the best way he knew. So he gathered all his friends that he knew would come. Taban, if he invited the religious people, would they come? Probably not. They're going to say, this guy's, a sinner. We're not going to be going into his house. So he invited his friends and invited the Lord, to come as well. What was the reason for Matthew's joy or Levi's joy that made him to have a feast? The number one was his newfound forgiveness. This newfound forgiveness that I found someone who is willing to give me another chance, right? To give me this other chance. And this gives us all hope that there's always another chance. When we come and repent, there's another chance, right? It's a chance to hit the reset button and start new. And we say, maybe, we've repented and confessed many times before, but let's make maybe the next time we repent a new beginning, right? Where we really hit the reset button. And the way that I've been, acting or treating someone, or the way, the bad habits that I've been having, I'm going to really try and hit the reset button and start again new. Also, the reason for his joy was his career change. At this moment, when he got up from the tax office, he changed his career. Just like that, in a moment. He went from a tax collector to now a follower of the Lord, who will later become the disciple, and St. Matthew, the one who wrote the first gospel. What qualified him for this career change? What qualified him? What made him qualify from being somebody who was cheating and stealing from the people to somebody to be a disciple of the Lord and to preach, right? St. Matthew was like of the rank of the bishops, right? He was a disciple of the Lord. He was an apostle. I think it was his sincere change. His sincere change. He wanted to change, and then he had the opportunity and the invitation to change, and he changed immediately. And this is evident because he got up immediately, left everything, and followed him. There's another story of a man who was, as we were walking, he wanted to follow the Lord. And he came to him and, "Lord, I want to be your disciple. What can I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" The Lord looked at him and loved him, and he told him, "Okay, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come take up the cross and follow me." This was the rich young ruler, right? He was very wealthy. And what does the Bible say? That he heard this and went away sorrowful. He turned his back and went away sorrowful. He couldn't give up his money. We see the invitation is the same. He told the rich young ruler, "Give to the poor and follow me." He said to Matthew, "Leave the tax office and all the money with it and follow me." One responded and one didn't. But what was the same? It was the invitation, right? The invitation was the same. We shouldn't disqualify ourselves from serving because of our past. We shouldn't say, "Okay, because I did this, this, this in the past, I can't serve," right? Although the past can't disqualify us or shouldn't disqualify us from serving, but sometimes the present can disqualify us from serving. And I see this in the example. St. Matthew, his repentance was sincere, so his love of money was behind him. But the rich young ruler, he didn't repent yet, right? So his sin was in front of him still. It was the way, it was the veil or the barrier between him and following the Lord, right? So if I ever had the desire, if I want to desire, we can't say, "Okay, that my past sins, because of something in the past, I can't serve. Oh, well, my friends know about what I used to do." Doesn't matter, right? You don't think the people, the friends of Matthew who were all invited to this party, who probably would later be preached by him, they didn't know how he lived before? Actually, it's this change that makes the object of a good message, right? Yeah, it's very different when somebody who's been living a godly way all of their life, and then somebody like Saint Moses the Strong, who was a thief, a murderer, and a robber, an adulterer, and then he changes in coming is talking, right? We give him more attention because we can relate to that, right? We're sinners just like he was, and he was transformed into a saint. So when he speaks, we identify and can relate to that. Offer true repentance and share the Lord's mercy, love, and forgiveness with others. And we notice here at this feast, the Lord himself was present. The Lord himself was present. And I can imagine the emotions of Saint Matthew as he's sitting here, newfound job, and his boss comes and attends this feast among people who were really not welcome among the elite or the godly people. I can imagine him thinking to himself or whispering to those who are at the party, look and see the one for yourself whose heart is open wide to the sinners. Look at the one who forgave me, the one who's willing to accept me, right? This is him. Reminds me of what the Samaritan woman did, right? Remember the story of the Samaritan woman after she spoke with the Lord? She went to Samaria and preached to the people. And what did she tell them? Come and see the one who told me everything that I ever did, right? Come and see for yourself. And when the people came, the same people that knew that she was a sinner, they came to see him. And then what did they say? They said, we don't believe because of what you said. We believe because we saw him. We saw his forgiveness. We saw his mercy. Levi could have also said, look at the one who can love the unlovable. He was not a lovable person at the time. But Christ loved the one who was unlovable. They were despised, these tax collectors, and perhaps were not qualified by the general population to be worthy of any love or care. But yet the Lord loved him and invited him to serve. Sometimes, my beloved, those who we might deem as the least worthy of our love need it the most. That's why sometimes, maybe one of the reasons why the Lord says, love your enemies. It's perhaps your enemy, the one who hates you, is the one who's in most need of this love, right? They say, especially among young children, that misbehave in schools and things like that, a lot of times they attribute this to like some kind of brokenness in them where they're not receiving the love and affection they need at the home or whatever. So it's precisely, although they're coming off as being aggressive and nasty and whatnot, but it's love actually that they need and forgiveness. You find maybe the kid who's being a bully to everyone and has no friends, perhaps he's doing this because he has no friends. But if somebody loved him and accepted him and tried to be his friend, maybe this might change him. Maybe. Then there was the challenge. So then there was the calling, the celebration, and then there was a small challenge. And verse 30, it says, And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against him, being the Lord, his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So they came to complain about the Lord and his disciples, say, how is it now that you're eating with the tax collectors and sinners? Now the Pharisees were a very powerful group of people in Jewish society. They were the ones responsible for regulating what is holiness and what is not, right? What is considered holy? Okay, what is considered holy is to do this, this, and this. So the people would try to do this to live up to this idea of holiness. So they were very powerful and influential. However, and they knew the law extremely well, right? They knew the law extremely well. But the problem is they applied the law without mercy or love. So they knew the law, but in applying the law, they didn't apply it with the vision of restoring and healing. They were focused on the justice, the judgment part of it, right? So how can you eat with tax collectors and sinners? That's why the Lord, after this, in his response to them, and we'll read in a minute, he likens himself to a physician and the sinners are sick. So he's saying, what's better to do? Is it to you know, the person, you know, to get rid of a person and to excommunicate him and to take him out, or is it their restoration is better? Yes, the restoration is better. Their salvation is better. It ought to be. Some people, however, unfortunately, they don't think that. They think, okay, this person's mistake or crime was too big, then they deserve to be excommunicated, they deserve to be removed permanently, and never have another opportunity to repent and return. But the Lord is saying here, this is not my heart. My heart is the one that's merciful. My heart is the one that wants to restore and heal. I'm not saying there should be no justice. Yes, there should be justice. But at the same time, there's justice with mercy for the sake of restoring and healing. Also, their charge against the Lord, they did so, they wanted to basically say that because in the Mosaic law, if you eat with these tax collectors and sinners, then you become defiled like them. So you become ritually unclean. And this idea of becoming ritually unclean was, the purpose of this was to separate the people from the sinners and the sinners from the people, right? So, you know, in the Jewish custom, they had, for example, somebody who touched a body of a dead person. They would be ritually unclean. So they would be, you know, for a certain time, they'd be separated from the community, right? So this idea of separating the sinner from the community because they're unclean is what they're doing. So what are they trying to do here? They're trying to separate, you know, to get rid of Christ, right? And you say that he is ritually unclean. And here we notice a very valuable lesson, that the Lord Jesus was at the celebration, but he wasn't defiled by the harlotry or the wicked people that were there, right? So the Lord Jesus is not defiled by sin nor the sinner, right? That's why actually how you and I can come today and take communion. If the Lord was defiled by sin or the sinners, then how can any of us come and approach him? Actually, we'd all have to be confessing as we come in right before we take communion, because we could have confessed last night, but then we were sinning in the middle of the church here today in our thoughts, right? So this is how we are able to come to him, because he's not defiled by sin. But sometimes in our, you know, the way we think and the way we act, we believe that God can be defiled by sinners. Oh, well, God, I'm not going to come to confession because there's no way God will forgive me for this sin. It's too big. I do it too often, right? So we have this idea that no, my sin can defile the Lord, or can defile the community. No, come repent. Christ cannot be defiled or corrupted by sin. So we shouldn't avoid him. And also sometimes we'll say, okay, after we commit a sin, maybe that we feel guilty of, and you say, be in confession and say, I haven't prayed because after I did the sin, I can't pray. But actually, it's precisely after the sin that we need the prayer. The prayer is the medicine, right? So again, we shouldn't separate ourselves from the Lord because of our sin. He's the remedy. He's the agent of healing. Now we notice here, I want to make something very clear, because some people will say, well, look here, the Lord went among the tax collectors and harlots to preach to them. So they sing, hey, Abuna, I'm going with my friends. I'm not planning to drink at the bar, but I'm planning to go with them. You know, to try to be a good influence and to be something that can bring them home, to be a good example in front of them, right? The Lord here cannot be defiled or corrupted by sin. But you and I, my beloved, we can, right? Do we see the disciples or the apostles going into these kind of places in the book of Acts to call the sinners? We don't see it, right? They go to the non-believers, yes. But they don't go to these places where sin is running rampant, saying to themselves, I'm going there to preach. So let's be a little bit wise and not say, okay, because the Lord did it. You and I are not the Lord. You and I can be corrupted by sin. So we have to be very cautious. Then what ensued after this was the Lord, they were criticizing the Lord and his disciples. So the Lord was willing, in the calling of Matthew and attending this celebration, he was willing to endure this hostility for his sake. He was willing to endure the hostility of others for the sake of his disciples. Right? And I ask ourselves, are we willing to endure any hostility for Christ's sake? if we can say yes, okay, then the next step would be, are we willing to take any hostility for my brother or sister's sake? Am I willing to take the blame for maybe a sin that my brother did? Am I willing to take, okay, people saying of me that, you know, you're not fulfilling your duty well because you didn't take justice in this matter or that matter? Am I willing to take this and keep silent for the sake of protection of my son or daughter? I think most of us would do that with our natural children, right? So here the Lord was willing to do this with Matthew. He's willing to take the heat for him. You know, he's willing to take the people criticizing him, wanting him to be as an outcast, as an unclean person. He's willing to take that. The last point is Christ's response. The Lord says, Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He likens himself to a physician. And as I mentioned before, he desires healing, not the destruction. This is exactly as the same description of God in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel 33, it says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" So God wants our restoration. And if God wants our restoration, the restoration of all of our brethren, then this is a desire that we should have as well. We want people, yes, to be held accountable for their deeds, because this ultimately can lead them to repentance, right? Not just to be held accountable so they can pay for what they did and suffer. No. The purpose of the justice is to gain them to repentance and back to the body of Christ. And we notice here that those who considered themselves as sick are the ones who received the healing, right? He says, "I didn't come for the righteous, but I came for those who are sick." So as long as we keep in my mind that I'm sick, guess what? Christ will heal us with his healing ointments. Christ, the physician of souls diseased by sin, was ready to die for the disease of the disease itself, himself. Here, the Lord, who is the physician, is putting himself in harm's way by sin. And actually, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, it says something very profound. It says, "For he," Christ, "made himself, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So, yes, Christ can be corrupted by sin, but he came to bear our sin, right? So he took the form of humans to bear the penalty of our sin and took that sin upon himself, so that we might be the righteousness of God. So what was our destruction and our death, he bore upon himself to give us his life. This reminds me of a story of a saint in the Catholic Church in the late 1900s. It was around, I think it was around 1880-something or 1870-something. It was a priest whose name was Father Damien. Father Damien lived in Belgium, and you know in the Catholic Church they send the priests to different areas to serve. And he was interested in the missionary work, so they said, "Okay, there's a place in the U.S. I want you to come and serve." So he came and he began to serve. At this time, there was like an outbreak of leprosy on the Hawaiian Islands. The Hawaiian Islands, I think at the time, were still their own kingdom, right? They weren't part of the U.S., I believe. Don't quote me on that, though. So the king of Hawaii at the time wanted to somehow contain it because he found a lot of the Hawaiians were dying. And of course, it's a small place, so there's a large number that die that really takes effect on the economy and the way that they can sustain their life, farming and so on. So he said, "Okay, what I'm going to do, I'm going to take all of the lepers and put them on the east side of an island called Molokai, what's one of the cities in the Hawaiian Islands. I think it's the fifth largest one." So he put them all on the east side, and it wasn't like to penalize them, but he was going to like provide for all their needs and as much as he could. So they did this. The people accepted. They were quarantined there on the east side of this island. But he found that he wasn't able to keep up with the demands because, again, they couldn't leave the island, so they had to start everything from new. the ground, the housing, the hospitals, everything had to be started new. So they began to work, but because of their sickness, they weren't able to do this. So Father Damien heard about this, and him and five other priests. And of course, the bishop said, if I send somebody there by the order of, you know, obey, because I'm the bishop, it can be a death trap. It's very hard. So he left it up to volunteers, and five people volunteered. And one of them was Father Damien, and the idea was that they were going to take turns, right? Father Damien was the first one to go, and he was the last one to go, right? He was the first one. Actually, at the end of his life, some others came as well. So he was the first one to go, and after 3 months, the time when they were supposed to switch, he said, let me stay. I'm doing fine here. He stayed and served among the lepers. Leprosy is very contagious, right? He stayed and served with them for 11 years. And while he was serving them, he helped them build homes, helped them establish a hospital, the farming and all of these. And Taban, take care. You know, leprosy, they'd have wounds on their body because it would grow numb, right? And then what happened after 11 years, he himself contracted leprosy. And I think a couple of years after he contracted it, he himself died from the disease. So look at the love. And they declared him a saint, rightfully so. Look what he did. He did just like the Lord. He went in, and what was the cause of death for these people? He took upon himself, he served the people, and he himself died because of the same thing, right? The Lord Christ died on the cross because of sin. If there was no sin in the world, there would be no need for the cross. But because of sin, he died, and he restored all of us in exchange. So we look at the wonders of the Lord's grace and his love for Levi, and we see the example left for us. We saw in the calling, we saw that we ought to just throw the seed and see, you know, let the land be the determinant of whether it grows or not, or benefits from the seed, the word of God. And there also reminds us that there are no insurmountable difficulties between me and Christ. Everything is we can repent from and return. Then we saw in the celebration that even my past doesn't disqualify me from serving the Lord. And also we saw that those who perhaps don't deserve love are the ones who need it the most. And we saw in the challenge that Christ can't be defiled or corrupted by sin. So this shouldn't keep us from repenting or praying or anything like that. And then we left Kida a question, are we willing to endure hostility for Christ's sake and for others? And lastly, we see Christ's response, his loving response, and we ask ourselves, what are we willing to sacrifice for the salvation of our brethren? May the Lord give us the same heart of our Lord as we saw today in his dealings with Matthew, the tax collector. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.